Well, folks, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series. It's a new one we started last week called I Love My Church. It's a series that y'all helped me create back in January. We did surveys, and you filled those out, and last week we started that. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30, and we said that the reason we should love our church is because Jesus loves the church, and we talked about the kind of love that he has for the church. He has a sacrificing love. He gave his life up for his bride, for his body, the church. He sanctified her, setting her apart from the rest of the world, and he's satisfied with her. And so we talked about those things, and last week we said that if Christ has that kind of love for the church, then you and I should have that kind of love for the church. So we started to establish the fact that, yeah, we should love our church, because if it's important to the heart of Jesus, it should be important to our hearts as well. So as we continue to work through this series over the next 4 weeks, I want us to look at the practical ways that we can love our church, the how-tos, if you will, of how to love your church. And the first how-to is this. This is the first how-to love your church. It's this. I love my church by connecting to God with others. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it is to connect to God with others. Now, as a church leader, I'm always concerned that we, the church, know what we, the church, are all about. And so the very first question on the survey that we did back in January was the question, what are we all about here at Maple Avenue? And according to your responses to that question, you folks nailed it. The overwhelming answer was that we were about connect, grow, serve, and share. See, this is a lot more important to us than just four words that you know, go on a wall or go on a bulletin. This is what we're about. This is, you know, and so we're going to talk about those. But a lot of you put that, and then a lot of you elaborated on what that was. And this is kind of what you said. You said, we're about worshiping God and loving other people and loving God. That is our connect. That's the way we want to connect. And others of you said, we're about preaching the word and teaching the word of God. Well, that's our grow. We preach and teach God's word. And then we said, some of you said, well, serving God by serving others, and then fellowshipping together and life groups and all those things. That is our serve. And then sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, sharing the word of God, that's our share. And that's what you put. And so that's encouraging that you know what we're about. And then we asked another question. It was question number three. And we had the same kind of response. Now that question was this: what do you love specifically about Maple Avenue, about your church? And these are the answers that follow. Now, these are quotes, so I'm going to put these up on the screen, and you can see them. But the first one was this. It said, the fact, I like that, that's strong language, the fact that God's word is preached each and every week. I didn't put that. I don't know who did. Thanks. But the fact that God's word is preached each and every week, that's what you love about this church. Here's another one. This one's fun. My kids are eager to come and see friends and are taught the Bible. We love watching kids grow up in their faith. We invest in that so much. Well, we have Alex and Jason. Jason's our children's minister. Alex, our student minister. We want them to invest in our children, our students, so that they can grow up in their faith, that they can develop relationships with other Christian kids and know what Scripture says as they're going through life. This one's good. I encourage you to get involved in education in our grow, but listen to this. Sunday school teachers who really love our children. And some of you have experienced this, but there's Sunday school teachers here who had my daughter when she was like 4 or 5 years old, and she's going to be 13 in March. They still send her a birthday card. She hasn't had those teachers in years. And some of you, the same thing happens to you. You know that. You've grown up through that. These are teachers that really care. Thank you for caring. That's the kind of folks that we have here, and you guys see that. This is maybe my favorite. People help me get God in my life. That's what we need to be all about. That's not coming up there, I don't think. But anyway, that was one of the quotes. People help me to get God in my life. There it is. I didn't see it. That's my fault. Here's another one, how welcoming everyone is. That's great. I hope we go beyond welcoming to creating friendships and relationships with people who come here. Another one, the many opportunities to serve and fellowship in ways we never experienced in our previous church. We're not in competition with any other church, but it's good to know that maybe we're doing things a little different. We don't want to be a cookie cutter. Everything doesn't have to be exactly the same. So that's exciting to hear. And this one, I don't know if it's my favorite, but I like it. Here's what it says. A pastor who makes you really think about Scripture and doesn't just read it to you. Whoever wrote that, you've got a free lunch coming to you. You just come see me. I don't want to see a line of 50 people because there was only one response, okay? So you're not kidding me, but even with one, I'm jumping on that. But, you know, I could go on and on with the responses that you folks gave, and hopefully you see that what you said we are about is manifested in what we do, because that's what you love about your church. So over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we manifest our love for the church through what we're about and what we're doing. In other words, we're going to talk about the Connect, Grow, Serve, Share. This morning, we're going to look at how we show our love for the church through the Connect. Why it's important. Why do we even spend time talking about it? And during this series, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the life of Jesus, his life, his words as an example for us to follow. When we talk about connect around here, what we're actually saying is we're talking about worship, okay? That's what we mean when we say connect. So when we say connect, we're saying that we want to honor Jesus by creating a lifestyle, okay? Now, that's a lot different than creating a worship service. Do you hear that? We want to help people create a lifestyle of worshiping God both privately and publicly so that when we come together, we express what we've experienced privately. That's important to our leadership. That's what we want to be about. Our purpose on Sunday morning is to express together publicly the worship that we have experienced privately throughout the week. You see, this is our coming together time to connect to God with others. But I'm absolutely convinced that no one can come together with other people and connect to God with others until they have first taken the time throughout the week in their own personal life to connect with God on a personal, individual level. If you've not taken time to worship God personally, individually throughout the week, then when you show up on a Sunday morning with others, I have to question, are you really here to worship? Are you really? Is that what we're doing when we come together and we haven't prepared ourselves? See, preparing ourselves for worship isn't getting up an hour early and making sure we get a shower and our nails done and our hair just so-so and our suits all trimmed out just right. That's not what it is to prepare for worship. Preparing for worship starts as soon as you leave this place on a Sunday morning, getting ready for the next week. That's what it is to prepare for worship. Otherwise, when you show up on a Sunday morning, all you're doing is coming to maybe sing some songs. That's why some people can get so bent out of shape over what kind of songs we sing, the style, you know? That's why that happens. Or you're here to listen to a speech. You're not here to listen to a sermon. You haven't prayed. You know, I'm not saying you haven't, but if you're not worshiping through the week, then you haven't been praying that the Holy Spirit be ready to speak, that you be ready to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying on a Sunday morning, no matter who you're listening to. Otherwise, you're just listening to a speech. Or maybe you're just here to have a snack. You know, I can't wait for those crackers and juice to come around. You know, snack time. No, that's us participating together in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he gave his life for us. It's a lot more than a snack time. Or maybe there's guilt that maybe overrides, and it's like, oh, I got to pay my dues. We don't take dues here. You worship in giving joyfully as God lays it on your heart. Maybe I'm just going to hang with some friends. Well, that's all you're doing if you're not prepared to worship together. And you miss the whole point of why we're even here. You see, simply put, we should have a personal time of worship with God before we ever think about coming together with others to worship God. Because you see, what goes on in our private life, it truly impacts the corporate life. What you do as an individual throughout the week, or don't do as an individual throughout the week, impacts everybody else that's here. You're not an island, okay? What you do impacts the body of Christ. It's like a basketball team. Kelly's coaching basketball. I'm there just to kind of help her however she wants. But if we, you know, on a basketball team, if we have players that show up throughout the week, they're preparing to play. But if you have players that aren't showing up for practice on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then they show up on Saturday for the game, you know what? No matter how skillful they are, they're going to be more of a detriment than they are an asset to that team. And quite honestly, if we're not preparing for worship all week long, we can be more of a detriment to the body of Christ than an asset. Well, how can you say that? Well, it's those who come and they bring their list of complaints about everything. And it squelches the Spirit of God as He's moving within a body of Christ. It's distracting to those of us who are here to worship God, because your felt need isn't maybe met right then and there. Worship isn't about us, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. I got to be careful. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to lose where I'm going. But as a leadership team, we want to make every intentional effort we can to help people connect to the heart of Jesus through inspirational worship, in which everyone is invited to fall affectionately in love with Jesus Christ, with God the Father and His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. The way in which this happens is to call our focus and our attention to the object of our worship, namely, God. He's the focus. We will do all we can as a worship team to try and create a distraction-free environment so that you may, in the words of Tozer and others, center down. Focus on our Creator. Concentrate on our awesome God and Creator of all things. We're called to give our absolute best in worship to Him. That's why we were created. But it doesn't stop here in this room, in this what we call the worship center or the sanctuary or whatever you want to call it. We want to encourage everyone to continue to worship God throughout the week. That's why every month we put out a devotional guide. It's right back there on that desk, right there as you go out. Make sure you stop. Pick that up. Implement that into your life. That way we're together working through those things. If you don't have something you're already doing. Worship was important to Jesus. Extremely important to Him. And it was important for His church. If you would, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 23 and 24, okay? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, that's okay. Take one of those hard-covered Bibles that's in the chair in front of you, beside you somewhere laying around, and turn to John chapter 4. If you don't own a Bible, we want to encourage you to write your name in the front of that and take that home. That's our gift to you, because we can't think of anything better to give you than the Word of God that's useful for your life in ways that nothing else is. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says this to this Samaritan woman. We'll talk about her in just a minute. He says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers," listen, true worshipers, "will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Now, I know we have all kinds of seeker-sensitive churches and seeker-driven churches and all that kind of stuff, as though we as human beings are seeking anything. It's God the Father who is seeking us. Okay? We're the ones being sought after. I mean, He seeks us, the true worshipers. God is spirit, Jesus said, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. I know this is just a short two verses, but do you feel the depth of what's being said in these two verses? There's so many things worth mentioning in these two little verses, in this passage, as Jesus is talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman. This woman is an outcast in her society. And guess what? Her society is an outcast of the Jewish people. So she's an outcast of outcasts. She's the lowest form of life, according to the Jews. They could hardly stand her. And Jesus takes time to explain the true depth of worship to this outcast of outcasts. He's not in the temple. explaining it to the religious elite. That's what's so cool about Jesus. He finds this woman and he explains to her the depth of worship. Why? Well, I believe he's teaching us our first lesson, and that's this. Worship happens in the routine duties of life to keep life from becoming routine. Okay? Do you ever feel like your life, don't raise your hands, okay? Just want to preface that. Do you ever feel like life is boring? That it's blah? Do you find yourself spending more time complaining about life and your circumstances and your situation, trying to blame everybody else for your boo-hoo kind of life? You ever do that? Why? I don't think we're worshiping. When we take time to take focus and attention off ourselves and we direct our attention to the one who created us and we worship him and we realize who we are created in his image, worship takes us out of the routine of life, takes us out of the humdrum, mundane, moving through life at the casual speed. It makes life enjoyable. It makes life worth living. And not just living, but living to the fullest. You're having personal encounter with the creator of the universe. Does anybody get wild by that? Not me saying it, but do you ever get wild by God? When I wake up, I'll tell you. In the context of this passage, this is a Samaritan woman going through the everyday routines of life. She's going to a well. She's taking a water jug. She's drawing water out of a well. What's so special about her? It's the sixth hour of the day when she goes. Read all of John 4, okay? It's the sixth hour of the day when she goes. That's not the typical time women go to draw water. There's something odd about this. But she's doing what she's supposed to do. She's drawing water. That's her routine of life, just like when you get up to go to work, go to school, whatever it is you get up to do. You get up to spend your day doing crossword puzzles. I don't know what you do. But whatever it is, it's your routine of life. And she has this encounter with Jesus. There was nothing exciting at all going on in her life. Drawing water by herself, privately, no crowd. And she encounters Jesus. But what's cool is her private encounter with Jesus, you know what it did? It led her to draw a crowd to Jesus. Why? Because she knew he was infectious. She knew he was worth bringing people to. Do we live like that? Do we love Jesus like that? Do we love his church like that? Her private encounter with Jesus took her into a deeper relationship with Jesus. She would discover through this short conversation with him that he was more than a Jew who was greater than Jacob. He was more than just a mere prophet. She came to know him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that she needed, the Savior that she worshiped, right there in the routine duties of life. I love the way Richard Foster expresses his view on worship and the routine of life. He says this, to worship is to experience reality. Does that sound like your life? To worship is to experience reality. To worship is to touch life. When's the last time you've touched life? When's the last time you've experienced reality? So we get distracted. We think we're created for this world. This world's an illusion. Reality is encountering God on his throne. That's reality. For some of us, we think that's the illusion. It's not. Private worship, and it starts with your personal worship. Private worship is taught and modeled all throughout the scriptures. Jesus, David, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, Peter, all of, they model this idea of private worship. Jesus, he gives specific instructions to his disciples to worship privately. Matthew 6:6 says this, but when you pray, worship, that kind of thing, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Doesn't mean he's going to throw out money on him. Monetary blessings, tangible things. But he'll reward him. He exemplified it. His very life began with private worship. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark. That's where Jesus and I kind of don't get along. I'm not an early in the morning while it's still dark guy. When it's still dark early in the morning, I fall asleep. I just do. I'm more of a midday, late night kind of guy. But Jesus, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he left the house, went off to a solitary place. You know what he did? He prayed. I want to tell you this. Last Tuesday, our eldership, we got up very early in the morning. It was still dark. We met in here. And you know what we did? We prayed. I prayed right about there where Doug and Wendy are sitting. Todd was somewhere over here. Steve was right here. Paul was right over there. I mean, we prayed. That's what we did. That's what we spent our time doing. And you guys deserve that. You deserve for us to get up very early in the morning and pray. We're the eldership of this church. It's our responsibility. This was the habit of Jesus, to privately be alone with God. David, he spoke of it in Psalm 5:3. He said, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you," and listen to this, this is what's cool, "and wait expectantly." When's the last time you've worshiped God and then waited expectantly? You just knew your worship was going to mean something. You're waiting expectantly. Daniel spoke of it in Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that decree was that he has to bow down and worship this idol, right? When he learned that this decree had been published, he went home and he went up to his upstairs room where the windows were open. And the reason that's important is because he wasn't allowed to worship God in his land anymore. But he goes home, opens the windows up towards Jerusalem. And you know what he does? He worships three times a day. He worships. He prays. Giving thanks to God, just as he'd done before. Peter, he spoke of it in Acts 10:9 about noon the following day. While they were on their journey approaching the city, he went up onto the roof and he prayed. He worshiped. You see, private worship is to experience reality. Private worship is to touch life. Private worship intersects the routine of life and keeps it from becoming routine. Your private worship matters to our public worship. You're not an island. The next thing Jesus teaches us in this is that God is the seeker of worshipers. He's the one seeking. The Pharisees, what's going on here is the Pharisees were trying to incite competition between Jesus and John the Baptist back in John chapter 3. And so Jesus, he decides, you know what, I'm going to leave Judea. I'm going to go to Galilee. I'm going to head north, go to Galilee. Now, he could have taken one of three possible routes. And some of you have heard this. He could have gone along the coast. He could have went across the Jordan and up to Perea, which that's what the normal Jews would do. That's what they would normally do because they didn't want to associate with these Samaritans. Or he could have gone straight through Samaria, which is exactly what Jesus did. And see, the big thing is that the Jews avoided the Samaritans. There's this long-standing, deep-seated hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the reason was because the Samaritans, they were a mixed race of people. They were part Jew and they were part Gentile. And the Jews found the Gentiles disgusting. So disgusting, in fact, that they would not allow the Samaritans to worship with them in their temple. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been in a place where certain groups of people aren't allowed to worship with other groups of people? Maybe because of skin color. That happens. That's still alive and well today. It's a little more subtle, a little more unspoken, but it happens. Maybe it's because certain people don't live up to the expectations of others. Knew a young girl, 16 years old. She messed up big time. She got pregnant. Her youth group disowned her, snubbed her, wouldn't speak to her. You guys know the story. It was my sister. They didn't want anything to do with her. Thought they were too good for her. I say shame on them for treating someone that way. It's when you take time to love somebody. That doesn't mean you say, oh, what you did's fine. No, what she did was wrong. And she'll admit that. But that's when you love people. But man, we can divide over everything. So what the Samaritans did is they went out and they established their own temple and religious services. And all this did was it fanned the fires of prejudice. It was so intense that the Pharisees would pray that the Samaritans would not be resurrected ever, that they would not be raised at the resurrection. You know what they were telling them? You can go to hell. That's what they were telling them. And burn for all eternity. When his enemies wanted to call Jesus something really insulting, you know what they called him? A Samaritan. But Jesus was on a divine mission. He was seeking this Samaritan woman. He wanted to meet her. And he did. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus said that he was seeking worshipers. What kind of worshipers do you think he's seeking? Let me ask you this. Are you the kind of worshiper Jesus is seeking? As I looked at question number 4 on our survey, which asked this was the question. What hinders you from loving your church? Now, there were a very, very few opinions in question number 4. You know, some things like lights, songs, the length of preaching, the length of the songs, just some of those things. But I want to share a couple of quotes with you from people who I believe get it. They know what we're asking, okay? Here's the first one. We're going to bring them up one at a time. The first one is this: nothing but silly complaints. What hinders you from loving your church? Nothing but my own silly complaints. You see, they understand that, oh, to complain about this or that or the other, whatever it might be, that means I'm probably not really focused on who I need to be focused on. So whoever wrote that, thanks. I would buy you a lunch, but I'm going to get broke here in just a minute. Only my own selfishness. That was another quote. That was from one of you guys. It's only my own selfishness. That's all right. We all have it. The big problem is acknowledging it. Third one, my personal sin. What keeps you from loving the church? My personal sin. You see, what they understand is this. Worship is not about me. Worship is not about you. Worship is all about God. It's all about our absolute and devout focus and attention placed on Him. That's what it is to connect. Jesus was seeking true worshipers. That's who he was seeking. True worshipers. Those who would worship him in spirit and truth, and we'll talk about that. For only their worship he found acceptable to God. Only those whose lives are in harmony with God's will are worshipers. And they're pleasing to God. Only their worship is genuine in giving God the glory. You see, God seeks true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. But how many of the millions of people who got up this morning and ventured off to church actually worshiped? How many of the people in our church right now this morning are truly worshiping? Or you're sitting there going, man, I can't wait to get out of here. Buffet's going to be cold if we don't get out soon. Are you one of them? You see, everything we do in church that we call worship means absolutely nothing unless we get it into the life for which God has created us. And this life begins with having a pure and a holy and a contrite heart. It's a surrendered heart to Jesus. A.W. Tozer, love the man. He warns us. He gives us a warning of what worshiping is like without a pure heart. He says, many of us are forgetting the caution of the Lord Jesus that we ought to not set our hearts on earthly things. He warned that there's a very real danger involved in the same heart of man that was made to commune with God and hold fellowship with the divine Trinity. To soar away to worlds unknown and behold God upon His throne. See, that's reality. That's what Foster was talking about. That's what it is to touch life. But he says, that same heart may be locked up in a bank vault or in a jewelry box or somewhere else here on earth. Where's your heart? God demands worship because He and He alone is worthy of it. He is the only being that truly deserves your worship, your undivided attention, your absolute focus. And He requests that we acknowledge His greatness, His power, and His glory. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus said, "You are worthy, O Lord." John's writing this, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Do you hear it? This is who we are to worship. He's given us life. God created us, and He is a God who will not be usurped in His worship. He doesn't want us to focus on anyone else. He knows that's what's best for us. As God seeks worshipers, there's a couple of kinds He's seeking. He's seeking obedient worshipers. God seeks obedient worship. God expects us to worship Him as an expression of reverence, as an expression of thanksgiving to Him. But God wants even more than that. God also expects us to be obedient to Him. He wants not only for us to love Him, He wants us to act justly toward each other, to show love and compassion to others. And in this way, we present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. And this glorifies God. This is our spiritual act of worship, according to Romans 12:1. When we worship with an obedient heart and an open and repentant spirit, God is glorified. And you know what else happens? Christians are purified, and the church is edified, and the lost are evangelized. And that's what we're called to do. God is also seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Not just obedient, but worship in spirit and truth. Jesus' great statement right here at the very end, we must worship in spirit and truth, means that we must glorify God in our public life, in our private life, with our family, at work, in wherever we are. All of life, the lifestyle that we talked about earlier, is to glorify Him in accordance with God's own nature and truth. You know what that means? That means this. This means that we must worship according to the truth of Jesus Christ, His person, His work, because He is truth. He even said so in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." In other words, Jesus is Himself the truth according to which we must worship. That's why we worship in His name. He's the very incarnation of God, the embodiment of the Father's character, and the fullest revelation of God's nature and plan. The writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, here's what he says. Listen, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Verse 2, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. Now listen to this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Exact representation. Sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. You see, to worship in truth means to worship in accordance with the truth of and about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the only Savior to sinners. That's worshiping in truth. It means that we feed our mind on the truth of God, and that moves your spirit to praise and love God. When you take time to feast on God's word, to proclaim his truths, you'll naturally be drawn into a spirit of worshiping God. And if you're ignoring those things, you're not going to be drawn to that. But since God is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth, make it your priority to become a worshiper of God, a true worshiper of God. Listen, if you're not growing as a true worshiper, you're probably not in line with what God is seeking to do in your life. Okay? Personal worship is not restricted to just a few hours or a few minutes, sorry, not hours, but a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Instead, it shows up in the everyday task of life, in the routine duties of life, like the Samaritan woman. We can't live a self-centered, worldly life all week long and then come to church on Sunday and worship. Do you know that? You're faking it if that's the way you're living through the week. As a matter of fact, all you're going to do is hinder the worship that's going on here. If we're not growing as a worshiping church, then we're probably not in line with what God is seeking to do in this body. Let me ask you this question. Why? Why do you come to church? I want you to think about that. Why do you come to church? Does it have a sense of obligation, duty? I have to. It's habit. Is it because your wife is dragging you here? Or maybe your husband's dragging you here? Why? Why do you come to church? Listen, if your focus is to come to get something out of church, like going to the gas station, I'll fill my tank up and I can run all week on it, right? If your focus is to get something out of the church service, guess what? You have it wrong. If you're coming expecting to get something, it's what Bruce said this morning, you got it wrong. Your focus, my focus, our focus collectively should be to give praise and honor and glory and thanks with all the saints to our God who gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, up for you and me. Listen, Soren Kierkegaard, some of you have heard of Soren Kierkegaard, some of you haven't, that's okay. But he pointed out that often a congregation, I love this, he says, often a congregation views itself as an audience, okay? And what they do is they come, and their payment is their offering, right? That's what they consider their payment. But they come to be entertained. They come to watch worship leaders. They come to judge how well the instruments are played, how nice the voices are. Did the songs flow well together? They come to watch the worship leaders and then to critique everything. And they come to watch the pastor give their presentation and perform for them. But the truth is that the congregation is actually the cast of actors. You, we are the actors on the stage with worship leaders and pastors in the wings just giving prompts. That's all. That's all. This right here is just a prompt for your worship all week. That's it. You're on the stage. We're giving cues from the wings. Do you know who the real audience is? God. We serve an audience of one. What kind of character, what kind of actor are you on his stage? He's paid his admission through the cross. He desires us. He desires himself to be worshiped rightly. So the issue, when we come to church, is not or should not be, did I get anything out of that? Did I get anything at all out of that today, or did I waste my time? Real issue is this. Did I give heartfelt praise and thanks and glory to God that He deserves? You see, that's our aim as a church. This is how we show our love for the church, by connecting to God with others.